In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. During this season after Pentecost, until the Feast of Christ the King at the end of November, our lectionary and our focus turned to how the Jesus movement continued to evolve in understanding its mission in the world in that early church day. And so I was struck by the way in which our collect of the day seems to be speaking to a church that, throughout its history, has more often than we would like to admit, sided with the very forces that Jesus came to challenge. Examples, if we need them, are the response of the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church in the face of the rising of Nazism and Hitler. In our own Episcopal Church, our first bishop in Connecticut, Samuel Seabury, wrote sermons and treatises supporting the institution of chattel slavery. And in fact, his son wrote a book on the subject. At least two of our churches in this diocese, Holy Trinity in Middletown and St. Paul's in Windham, were not only built by the forced labor of enslaved people, but they were largely financed by slave traders. So with this rich history, we approach the collect of the day this morning. Grant that by your inspiration, O God, O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant that by your inspiration we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding may do them, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Breaking that down, it means that the inspiration for our ministry comes from God. The guidance and the growth for our ministry comes from God. God provides everything we need. Everything. Following where Jesus leads and carrying out the mission is up to us. In this morning's gospel passage from Mark, we find Jesus being challenged from every side. He's been going through the countryside near his hometown, curing demoniacs, healing others of crippling or life-threatening conditions. The scribes accuse him of being possessed by demons because of his healing power. His own family has come to rescue him, thinking he's crazy because of the people he's hanging out with and the intensity with which he attends to their needs. Rather than shrinking from these challenges, Jesus takes them head on and actually calls the crowd to him. And then he makes two remarkable points. First, he talks about the unforgivable sin. People will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, he says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. To break this down, we have to go way back to Pentecost, 2 weeks ago, to recall that the Holy Spirit brings new life, gives sustaining power to Jesus' followers to continue his work in the world. So to blaspheme that Holy Spirit is to deny the power that was given on that first Christian Pentecost. It is to say that God, working through us, the church, has no power to change the injustices in the world that Jesus came to challenge, and the misery in the world that Jesus came to heal. Or worse, it is to not deny that Jesus speaks for God at all. The second point that Jesus makes is related to that and pertains to what constitutes one's family. Who and what constitutes the family of God? In this morning's passage, Jesus never does invite his actual family in. I think Jesus is making the point that blood may be thicker than water, but faith, faithfulness, and doing the will of God is thicker than both of them. Jesus is signaling that who is in and who is out is now defined not by blood or clan or tribe or institution, but by faithfulness in seeking and doing the will of God that Jesus came to proclaim. Jesus is saying that if we truly consider ourselves to be companions with him, then we, not only as individuals, but as a corporate church body, need to reflect in our own lives the very life and teachings of Jesus. Bringing healing to the world was a central part of Jesus' ministry. Not just physical healing to people's bodies, but bringing wholeness and reconciliation to the brokenness of the world. Think back on the stories of Jesus' actual life. How many times do we see him partying, hanging out with friends, or having a good time? Really, we only see him at one major social event, the wedding at Cana. And even then, there we only see him in a moment of fixing a crisis. By and large, we see Jesus in one of three types of situations. One, where he is serving the needs of others, like healing the sick or addressing the needs of those whom society has cast aside. Second, where he's calling out the powers and the principalities for their patterns of injustice and abuses of God's own children. When you think about it, the very same things that Samuel warned of in this morning's Old Testament passage when the Israelites demanded a king. Samuel warned them all of that bad stuff would happen. Or the third type of situation is where we see Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God and what that says about the way we should live our lives. And so it stands to reason that the very existence of the church is to carry out these same purposes that Jesus exemplified in his lifetime and for which he died. That's what this morning's collect of the day is calling us to do. It's not to be a better church or organization. It's to be better at following what Jesus actually lived and taught. A first step in carrying out Jesus' mission of wholeness, healing, and reconciliation is first to identify those parts of our own lives that are broken or hurting and in need of healing, including our own sinfulness, those things we have done and not done. We can't set out to try to help other people, let alone fix the problems of the world, if we haven't done a thorough analysis of our own lives. Anybody who has ever participated in a 12-step program can tell you that. I remember that I was in the discernment process for ordination in this very church. I had a discernment committee, which was composed mostly of St. James folks, but it also included the Reverend Dr. Rob Henderson, who many of you may remember as a congregational minister in town, who founded and directed for many years the Glastonbury Pastoral Counseling Center. During one of our meetings, Rob made the point that the best pastors minister out of their own woundedness. As part of my discernment process, he encouraged me to examine my own life and discover those aspects of my life that were in need of healing or additional work. That took me a little aback. Actually, it terrified me, to be totally honest. But after 20 years of ordained life, I have come to appreciate the truth of his counsel. And just as it is true for pastors, so it is important for Christian communities of faith and for the wider church. If our job is to be followers of Jesus, then our common life together should reflect the actual love, life, and teachings of Jesus. And that means that a major thrust of that work should be to bring about that healing, wholeness, and reconciliation to our community, our region, and the world around us. But in order to do that, we have to start by identifying those aspects of our corporate life as a parish where we may be falling short of Jesus' expectations. It is important in general for all churches today to move beyond simply understanding who Jesus was and turn to living out that understanding as modern-day disciples. Taking stock of our individual lives and of our corporate life in the church, and identifying where we are falling short of the dream of God. Participants in 12-step programs can tell you that this can be the hardest step toward wholeness, but it is absolutely essential to experience growth and renewed life. In his book, The Wounded Healer, which many of you have probably read, Henry Nouwen writes that a Christian community is a healing community not because wounds and pains are alleviated, but because wounds and pains become openings or occasions for a new vision. The wound which causes us to suffer now will be revealed to us later as the place where God intimated his new creation in us. Wounds, when acknowledged, can provide a source for healing. A broken body can lead to new life. We just finished the season of Easter, the season of resurrection life. The very paradigm of the Christian faith is to understand and to believe that some things must die before we can create new or renewed life. Old belief systems, old ideas that have been proven to be wrong, things we just have missed or been ignorant of over the years. The church is called to follow Jesus in saying, "This is my body, broken for you." For by his wounds we are healed, and by our own wounds we can be healed as well if we only acknowledge them. Where, we should ask ourselves, is Jesus calling us to grow? What kind of new creation could Jesus and the Holy Spirit be calling us to? I think there are two important lessons to learn from today's gospel. The first is Jesus' teaching about the unforgivable sin. Jesus responds to the scribes that there is one unforgivable sin, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Some interpret this statement as meaning that the only unforgivable sin is giving up on God, believing that God is powerless, that the Holy Spirit that came down in flames of fire and miraculous speech has no power at all. As Jesus' followers, members of the body of Christ, we have been entrusted with helping to carry out God's mission on earth. The question for us then becomes, do we believe that together, acting as the body of Christ, we can change the world, or at least our little piece of it, to bring kingdom values closer to reality in this earthly life? The second lesson I think Jesus is teaching us is who should be considered family. The people who are closest to Jesus, you might notice, are not morally perfect, nor are they involved in the functioning of the temple, nor are they necessarily related by blood. The ones closest to Jesus, the ones clamoring to be with him and whom he embraces, represent the broad spectrum of humanity with all of its physical, mental, social, and moral imperfections. The only ones not close to Jesus, and the ones whom Jesus comes to challenge, are the ones who think they know what religion, righteousness, and family life are all about, and try to force that on others. It can be uncomfortable for us to discern the will of God in a rapidly changing world, especially when we are part of a community that has, let's face it, by and large, fared relatively well with the world as it is. In calling us to follow the life and teachings of Jesus, the Holy Spirit can come in unfamiliar and possibly uncomfortable forms, leading us out of our comfort zones. But Jesus was always doing that to his followers. Where in the Gospels do we see Jesus making folks, besides young children, comfortable? As Christians in North America, as those who are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world today, to deny that power of the Holy Spirit can be really a cop-out. It allows us to remain comfortably aloof from the very problems that Jesus came to heal and who calls us to heal by believing there's nothing we can do. It allows us to be self-satisfied and content to offer charity that costs us relatively little when Jesus demands both charity and justice to really change the world. What is a solid guidepost to help us understand whether what we are hearing is the nudging of the Holy Spirit? If we look at not only this passage, but through the New Testament as a whole. I think it is that recurrent theme of healing that can provide us with some guidance. It involves being conscious of our own woundedness, our own sinfulness, and the woundedness of the world around us. It involves us moving beyond our own self-absorption with our own needs and becoming more aware of the woundedness of those around us, and in a wider sense, the needs of the people throughout a world that God created to be good and plentiful for all. That is, after all, what we pray for, whether we realize it or not, every time we utter the words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So let us pray this morning for the gift of God's healing for ourselves, opening our minds and our hearts to who we are, who we've become, and where God might be leading us. Let's pray this morning for our churches here and throughout the world, for our local and regional communities, and for the world in which we live. And let us pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us as a community to help bring that healing closer to reality. Amen.